All right, well, welcome to our series. We're making our way through some apps in our lives, some apps, some applications, as we've determined from God's Word. We're in the middle of a series, you know, as I said, called Life Apps. And what we've done is we've based this whole series on a verse from the book of James. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. It says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Apply it. Do what it says." And we all know, we talk about apps, you know, every week something, probably a conversation comes up, and apps are short for application. And they don't do much sitting on your phone or just there. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, how many of us have apps we've maybe never even opened? We've got them, we thought, oh, that would be cool, that would be fun, that would be a helpful thing. Don't even use it. And we want to talk about some things that really are of help to us. Now, I was going through trying to figure out some things that would be of help to us, and we're looking at basically five apps, five things that are crucial for any follower of God, for any follower of Jesus. These are musts. They're not, you know, just suggestions. They're not good goals. They're ones that are just basic, and today you're going to see how basic they really get. The first week we saw, just to kind of review, in case this is your first Sunday in this series, we saw this principle that application makes all the difference. We can know stuff, we can have all this kind of Bible knowledge, we can memorize verses, we can do all this kind of, we can have all the historical background and even know it in Greek and Hebrew. Application is what really makes the difference in our life. So again, we looked at five life applications, and the second week, we started off with a crucial life app of forgiveness. And we basically drew the bottom line that forgiven people forgive. Last week, we then kind of took a shift and looked at the life app of confession. And we came to the conclusion that genuine confession leads to genuine change. Today we're going to talk about life app number three, but before we do that, how many of you have ever run on a treadmill or walked on a treadmill? Okay. Oh, wow. A lot of us. Okay. So I don't know if you ever see this. It always cracks me up. People are great at multitasking, but I've run on a treadmill. I do it quite often, and I see people who are reading. They'll sometimes do it on the elliptical, and they'll have something up there, and they're, yeah, okay, how many of you, would you confess, how many of you read and treadmill? Oh, is that right? See, you're just smart. Well, I want you to think of life. Life's like a treadmill, right, where we're walking through life and we're going through life and so forth. But instead of just reading, I want you to kind of picture this as we go through this. Picture now you're on the treadmill of life, and now, boom, you got a job. So now you're walking on the treadmill, and you're carrying a briefcase. Or maybe you're carrying a laptop or something, because, you know, you got a job. This is really, really great. And as you're going through life, wow, you got a spouse. So you've got a picture of your spouse under the other arms. And wow, lo and behold, for some reason, somehow, maybe it was the parents' night out in the past, but you got kids or parents' night in. What you do with that is your business, okay? So but the fact is, now you've got some kids. So you've got kids tucked under one arm. You're still walking on the treadmill. And maybe, you know, you've got a hobby. Maybe you like to do something now and then. Or maybe you try to exercise or whatever. The Bible says that you got to eat to survive. So, you eat. And, of course, our spiritual life is really important. So you tuck a Bible under there. You got a backpack, all this kind of stuff. And then you're trying to walk on the treadmill. How many of you think that would probably be pretty difficult? I mean, we pretty much agree with that, right? Here's the problem in our life. We're not walking. We're running. And you can picture what that's like, right? We're not doing this 3.5 nice walk. We're right up there, you know, 8 miles per hour, 8 miles an hour, trying to get through life, all the while trying to hold on to our family, to our job, to our, you know, even some of the things that we enjoy, trying to hold on to all of this. And here's the truth of the matter is that we are a generation of exhausted people. And we're tempted and we're baited into living this absolutely unsustainable pace. Now, I want to just tell you right up front here at the beginning of this message, of all of the messages I will preach during this series, this is the one I have the least integrity to be sharing. If I thought that one of you would be willing to share this message, I would have had you do it. I would have written the thing for you and given it to you. But this one... This is would have been a good week for Cindy to be gone because, you know, she's going to, this is going to be, remember what you said this morning? See, you don't have to live with this in your life, but I deserve it because here's what happens. Because we oftentimes live so exhausted in our lives, and people do this in general, it really robs us. It robs us of a joy that we have, a joy of life. It robs us emotionally. It robs us physically. It robs us even spiritually. We feel like we are depleted. And that's the bad news. Okay, that's the bad news. Let's get that out of the way. The good news is this, that with today's app, we're going to learn how to fight back against this in our lives. And our tendency is going to be, as it is mine, I mean, I'm throwing this out here because it's my tendency, is to say, look, that's just not reality. I mean, you don't live in the real world, you know. But I understand that because I'm with you, okay? I understand there's going to be some pushback because I, in myself, as I was going through this, thought, what am I doing preaching on this? I mean, this is not even, you know, this isn't even doable. And yet, the more I looked at Scripture, the more I thought, whether we feel it's doable or not, this is vitally important. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. Instead of pushing back, let's fight back. And all of us. And do it for yourself. Do it for the people in your life that you love. And if we'll fight for this, here's the good news also. Your Heavenly Father wants to help you with this. God wants to help, and He stands ready. Not because He wants this for you, but because He's commanded it. But understand here, there's no neutrality with this app. We either reap the benefits of living out this app as God's given us, or we suffer the consequences for it. That's really our choice. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a couple of Bible stories, a couple events in the Bible, one where this app was overlooked and one where it was really applied. And we're going to see how, you know, we can suffer the consequences or reap the benefits. Then I'm going to give you a couple of practical suggestions, just some really applications of this, some practical applications of this Life app. And then we're going to close with a homework assignment. And all of the students said, what a drag. Yeah, that's good. You got it right on. So, all right. So first of all, but the nice thing, well, I'm not going to tell you that. Just wait. It's going to be better than you think. We're going to first of all look at the Old Testament example in 1 Kings 19, an Old Testament example of Elijah. That's actually a picture of where the really cool event happened. I preached a series on Elijah a couple of years ago, so I don't know if that's online, but he was an amazing prophet, a great Old Testament prophet, and God did some amazing things through him. Elijah was the prophet who was the prophet during the time of King Ahab. Ahab was a terrible king. He was a terrible king, and he married a woman named Jezebel. I mean, how do you like that? And she worshipped a false god named Baal. And consequently, because of that, she brought Baal worship into Israel. So obviously, this was very detestable to God. It was very detestable to Elijah and to all the people who were really following God. And Jezebel hated Elijah because Elijah would preach against, you know, Baal worship and even literally, specifically toward Jezebel. And so so they had this constant conflict. And here's Ahab in the middle. I mean, Ahab's, you know, supposed to serve God. He's supposed to be the king, but his wife's, you know, serving Baal. And then we got this prophet of God, and he's preaching. And it's just constantly torn. And finally, Elijah says one day, hey, I've got an idea. Let's settle this debate once and for all. You seem to be conflicted. You think Baal's the true God, thanks to your wife. And I think the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. So why don't we have a little a challenge? Let's go up to Mount Carmel. That's a picture of it, literally. And build some altars. And you build one to Baal. I'll build one to my God. And we're going to pray. And whichever God brings fire down from heaven and accepts this, the offering that we give, that's the one we'll know is the one true God. And so they said, fine. And they all agreed. You know, the prophets of Baal says, hey, that's a great idea. Bring it on. And Elijah says, yeah, we'll bring it on like Donkey Kong. And that's a paraphrase slightly. But so they go to Mount Carmel, and they're doing this whole thing. They're getting their altar all set up. And Elijah, being the gentleman he is, says, hey, you guys go first. And so the 450 prophets of Baal start praying. And they're praying. The Bible says they were really going through it and even started, you know, cutting themselves. And it was quite an ordeal. And surprisingly, nothing happened. Then around noon, and this is probably one of my favorite parts of the story, Elijah does a little trash talking. And he starts taunting them. He says, hey, what's wrong with your God? Maybe he's just deep in thought. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe that's why he's not answering you. You know, you got to get a little louder. So it even says they got louder. Maybe he's busy. Or my favorite, maybe he's traveling. You caught him on vacation. You know, he's at Disneyland. He's gone. So you're going to have to really shout, you know. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe, you know, just getting him loud. Get him all worked up. And, my God doesn't need to sleep, but maybe yours needs to sleep, you know. So he's just trash talking. He's having some fun with them, and it gets pretty serious. And finally he says, okay, guys, let's come to an agreement. It's over for you. I think it's time for me to go ahead and step up. And so Elijah takes center stage. And now remember, the deal is whatever God brings fire down from heaven, that's the God who we're going to say, that's the one true God. So as they're beginning this, he steps forward. He says, you know what I need? I need some water. Could you send some of your prophets down and get 4 buckets of water? They're thinking, fire from heaven, water, that's not really going to work for him, but they say, fine. They go off, 4 jars of water. They say, dump it, dump it, dump it. He goes, yeah, that's good, but you know what? It's not really filling up the trench that I've made around here, so I need 4 more. Goes, they bring 4 more water, all over. You know, let's do this one more time. So here we've had these 12 jars of water poured all over it. Water's running all over the altar. It's all in the trench, all over this, just, you know, drenched with water. I can't imagine what the prophets of Baal were thinking. It's like he realizes what the agreement was, right? And we're out in the hot desert, and we're hoping that something will spark this, you know. But now he's just wrecked that opportunity. But, hey, it's his battle. And so Elijah stands up, and he looks to the heavens, and he says this. He says, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me. Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. There's no ego in this. This was all about God being known as God. And the Bible says immediately this great fire comes down from heaven, consumes up the altar, consumes up the water, consumes up all the sacrifice, all of this, and just licks the whole thing up. There's a blank spot right there. And everybody, the Bible says, falls down on their face, and they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Since these 450 prophets had led the people of Israel astray, they slaughter them, they get rid of them, and they're all killed. And it's a massive victory for the kingdom of God. Now, that's the familiar part. That's the Sunday school part of the story. Maybe they kind of downplay the 450 being slaughtered. But, you know, the fire from heaven part, we've heard that. But now we follow Elijah's life, and we see something very important. And this is where we begin. We're going to talk about what happens next in 1 Kings 19. And by the way, I should say, if you're a guest with us, I have this little sheet inside. It's a little listening guide, if that's helpful to you. Scripture's printed there for you. We'll display everything for you here as well. But so if that's of help to you, I just want to let you know about that. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 1 right there. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done up on Mount Carmel and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Jezebel threatens the life of Elijah. And after hearing the Mount Carmel story, you know, I'm thinking Elijah, how do we picture Elijah? Kind of like Terminator meets Gladiator as a prophet. You know, I mean, this is a really, really strong guy. He calls down fire from heaven, you know, 450 prophets slain. This is no slouchy guy. So when he gets the message, we expect him to say, you know, a couple of things. First of all, Jezebel, number one, just so you know, historically, your name's not going to be very popular in the future. this whole Jezebel thing. Good luck with that. And number two, do you know who you're threatening? Because you're not just threatening me, you're threatening God, the very God that was victorious on the top of that mountain. That's who you're threatening. But instead, the Bible says, Elijah was afraid. Like, no way. You just killed 450 prophets and you're afraid? It says, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Have you parents ever said that? I mean, not with God, but maybe with your kid. I've had it. I've had enough. Well, you know, this is where he said. We've been there. Ever said that. And some of you have even come to dark enough places in your life where maybe you even just said, that's it. I want to end it. I want to end life. I want it to be over. Some of you have been there. This stress is so overwhelming. Work is so overwhelming. The pace of life is so overwhelming. I've had enough. And it leads us, and it led Elijah to a very dangerous place. And it leads us to a very dangerous place as well. When our pace of life is so overwhelming, we just feel like we are drowning, it can lead us to three characteristics, three feelings, three experiences. And that is one of disillusionment, I think one of discouragement, and certainly depression. It really leads us to that when we feel life is so overwhelming. Because what happens when we let all of these things get over in our life, the second thing I want you to see too is that we really can't see the circumstances that we're in properly. Sometimes even you have a situation, you'll go to bed, you'll wake up the next day, and you think, wow, I have a whole new perspective on this. And many times when we feel so exhausted and overwhelmed, we don't see circumstances of life properly. In fact, even from the spiritual standpoint of this, as we might be praying about these overwhelming situations in our life, what happens is these circumstances get exaggerated. They get bigger, while it feels like God gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and our defenses are down. And there's a very, very specific reason for why we feel that way. It's a very specific reason why Elijah felt that way. He says there at the end of that, you know, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Here's what's going on here. Elijah is drained. He's toast. He's worn out. He's emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually even exhausted. And when we get there, our defenses go down. We get very vulnerable, and God knows it. And he knows that about Elijah and about us too. But what God does next is incredibly important. We think that, you know, what God, you know, God needs to do is come in, give Elijah a little pep talk, you know, like, come on, suck it up, Elijah. You're my prophet. Look what you did. Remember what I did? Wow, fire come down from heaven, all these great things. Remember that? And we kind of feel like God wants to give him a pep talk. And do you ever feel the way that, wow, if God and I just, you know, face to face got together, boy, he'd let me have it. I mean, because I didn't trust him. I failed him again. You know, I sinned. I did whatever. And Elijah, you know, if you were to ask Elijah, well, Elijah, if God's going to come and visit you, what do you think he's going to do? I don't know what he would have said. But watch what God does. The first thing that God does, and it's so easy for us to overlook, but it's so significant, not only for Elijah, but also for us. Watch this. He goes, so then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, how could you? No, he says, get up and eat. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So this angel from the Food Network kept coming and, you know, advising him. But, you know, what it tells me a couple things, because since he was a guy, you know, getting up, and he just it was almost like he was so exhausted he had to eat, and the angel had to wake him up and say, no, eat more. See, at our house, my wife, I'd never have to say, David, eat more. That conversation never happens. You haven't eaten enough. See, so I know Elijah's exhausted. He said, hey, you got a journey. You need more carbs. We got this bread for you. You got some work to do. So it says he got up and he ate and drank and he was strengthened by the food, and he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. That's also Mount Sinai. Is the same spot. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Elijah's exhausted. Watch this pattern. See, he sleeps and then he eats. And he sleeps, and then he eats, and he exercises and walks, and then he sleeps again. And the whole time, what's happening? He's getting recharged. He's getting recharged physically. He's getting recharged emotionally. He's getting recharged even spiritually, mentally. And then only then does God then come and speak to him. Isn't that amazing? Only then does God say, okay, now, how you feel? You feel better? Feel a lot better. Okay, now we can talk. Let's talk about what I'm going to do with you and through you and for you. And God didn't speak to him because Elijah couldn't hear when he was exhausted, but he spoke to him because now he's getting replenished and refurbished. And that's why life app number three is this life app of rest. We underappreciate it. I underappreciate it. We undervalue it. And here's the interesting and ironic thing is we underappreciate it in the Christian world as followers of God. Now, speaking to just us Christians a second, you may not say, I'm just kind of checking things out. I'm just kind of evaluating, you know, whatever. I'm not really sure where I'm at spiritually. But so if you're there, that's fine. But those who have made a commitment to follow Christ, have you noticed that when somebody's giving a message or a lesson or even talking about spiritual disciplines, we hardly ever mention rest as one of them? I mean, right? We'll talk about Bible reading, and we'll talk about prayer, and we'll talk about attending church, and we'll talk about giving, and, you know, sometimes, rarely, maybe fasting. But we never talk about rest as a spiritual discipline. And by the way, all those, incredibly important. Fellowshipping together, God tells us. Be in his word. Be praying. Be fellowshipping together. All of those, really important. God tells us to give. All of those things. But many times we don't think of that. And it's ironic because God talks about it all through Scripture. In fact, from the very beginning of creation, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, was he tired? Was he like, oh, I'm so glad to see a day off? No, God was not exhausted. His purpose for giving that to us was as a pattern. He modeled this for us. And then God made it, you know, one of the Ten Commandments. One of the, you know, the big ten, right in there. And it's modeled and it's taught throughout Scripture. But somehow Christians, I miss this, you know, somehow growing up, you know, I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but I remember hearing, in fact, I've, you know, heard my mother say this. She'll say, I don't need to rest. I've got all eternity to rest. Now, there's some problems with that. First of all, it's theologically incorrect, because when we get to heaven, we have immortal bodies, and we aren't going to need rest. We need rest here. We don't need rest there. So that kind of messes all that up. But the other one, I remember when I was in the South, and I heard this more than once. You know, I heard pretty old Southern preacher, they'd be preaching, and they'd go, I'd rather wear out than rust out. And I always thought, yeah, but either way, you're out. I mean, is that our two choices? I mean, is that it? We can either rest out or wear out. I mean, that doesn't seem like that's exactly where God wants us. But, you know, whether we wear out or rust out, you know, it's like I heard Rick Warren say one time, you know, the person who burns the candle at both ends isn't as bright as they think they are, you know, and that's the way it is. But who said that burnout was spiritual? You see, what the kingdom of God needs isn't a burned out you. The kingdom of God doesn't need a burned out me. God wants us rested and replenished and energized and passionate. Now, this isn't an excuse for laziness. This is an excuse for sleeping too much. This isn't an excuse for, you know, not working. Say, hey, God wants me. At least I'm resting and, you know, I'm all replenished. He wants a rested, refurbished, replenished you, a passionate you. That's what we need. But somehow we missed it. A pastor that I admire, and I've got some books. We did a series based on one of Bill Hybels' books called Just Walk Across the Room. And I heard Bill Hybel say at a conference one time, and it really struck me, and I wrote it down, and it was sad for me because I thought, that happens to me. But he said, the pace at which I was doing the work of God was killing the work of God in me. I mean, that's a serious issue, isn't it? The pace at which I was doing the work of God was killing the work of God in me. And if we don't understand this and continue to run life at this unsustainable pace, we'll fall apart. We won't see God using us the way we want. And of course, the medical community has had, you know, been up on this all along. They've been talking about this for years. Not only have I read this, but I remember my doctor fairly recently. He says, David, adults need 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night. Where I'm like, we're all going, yeah, right, you know, oh, I wish. He also told me, and WebMD confirmed it. I had to check him up on this. He said that people under a lot of stress, if you have a very stressful job, high stress situation, they're going to lean more towards that 9 hours under stress. And he told me, he says, that's what you need. He says, you're in a job that's very emotionally stressful. And so you do this kind of sleep math. If you knew exactly what you needed, and let's say you got just 1 hour less, because the national average is all crazy. So many people are living sleep deprived. But if we just took that 1 hour, let's just take that 1 hour, let's say a night, 7 hours of sleep a week, we don't get 7 times 52 is 364 hours. And then you multiply that. And if you take all of that, it equates to 15 solid days and nights in a row, if you add that all up together. Now, that's a theoretical example, and you say, well, I'm not staying up, you know, 15 days, solid days and nights in a row. But just think of it this way. If you stayed up 15 solid days and nights, and they had to go into work day 16, do you think you might be a little cranky? I don't think I would handle people's situations very well, you know. I can just imagine somebody coming in, maybe for a little counseling. I'd just say, suck it up and, you know, get out of my office. And I'm not typically quite that hostile, you know. But, right? Because why? It's not because I don't love, it's not because we don't care, it's not because we're not interested. We're just wiped. It's interesting also, my doctor who told me, he said, David, he goes, 50% of the people who walk into my office, he's an older guy, he's been in practice a long time, 50% of the people who walk into my office have a condition and they list tiredness as one of the symptoms. Just, that's it, you know. What do we think it's doing to us spiritually? You know, now, what we're about to see is rest is a very spiritual issue. But, you say, spiritual, how's that? But before I get to there, do you know who really has this down? You know who really has this pegged in this? Is our kids. I read something kind of amazing. Marcus Buckingham's a great business writer and researcher. Maybe some of you have read some of his books. He started his career with Gallup, with the Gallup poll. But in a recent book, he mentions a national study done with more than 1,000 kids, grades K through 12, or no, grades 3 through 12, pardon me. And the study asked the kids and these teens this question. If you were granted one wish that would change the way your mother's or father's work affects your life, what would that wish be? Now, in a parallel study, about 600 sets of parents were asked to guess what their children's wish would be. So what do you think they wanted most from their kids? Most parents said that their children would want more time. And that seems reasonable, that they would want more time with them. And they were wrong. Only about 10% of the children made that wish about their mothers, about 15% with their fathers. So made that wish with their fathers. So what do kids really, really want? Ready for this? Most kids wished that their mothers and fathers would be less stressed and less tired. That's what they said in this study. What kids are saying is that, yeah, sure, we want to spend time with you, but we wish that you were more rested and replenished and energized. I mean, how many times are we guilty of this, you know? We're with our kids, we're going, oh, I'm so tired. It's like, oh, honey, I'd love to play with you, but I'm just so exhausted. I've had a hard day at work, whatever. And they're saying, I just wish mom and dad were a little more replenished, a little more rested, a little more energized. Now, See, I want to push back on this, and I'm sure some of you want to push back on this. We need to fight for this, not only for you, but for the people in our life. I'm kind of, in some ways, looking back. You know, with two of them out of the house, it's tough, you know, because you look back and you go, man, I wish I could correct this. But see, you know this about you. I know this about me, and that is we're better when we're rested, replenished, and energized, and passionate about life. It's just the truth. You know who got this right? Jesus got this right. Now you're saying, of course, Son of God, hello, David, you know, of course, he's perfect, he got this right. Jesus got this so right, he got everything right, but I want to show you how he modeled this. We can say all we want about pressures these days, but tomorrow, when you open up your to-do list, get out your phone, get out your tablet, whatever you do, get out your book that you're writing the to-do list, I'm pretty sure you've got tons to do. You've got places you need to go. You've got things you need to do. But I'm pretty certain that when you open up, there's not going to be a line in there that says, be the savior of the world. Now, if it does, call me. We can get you a counselor, and we can work through that, all right? But probably it doesn't say to be the savior of the world. And you may feel like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Jesus literally had the weight of the world on his shoulders. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. Also amazing to think, which means what? He was susceptible. The Bible talks about he was susceptible to the same temptations, the same difficulties, the same trials, the same disease. All of that, Jesus was susceptible to those same things. Jesus was susceptible to being tired, to being exhausted. And yet, Jesus had a pattern of life that I would love to emulate in my life. And it's a pattern I really want to challenge us to adopt. Jesus would do this. He would engage in his calling, engage in the work that he was given to do, that God gave him to do what God told him to do, and then he would pull away. He would rest, replenish, pray, retreat with his disciples sometimes, and then he'd look ahead and reengage. And that's his pattern over and over and over. Jesus would do an incredible miracle, or you know, group of miracles, meet and have do miracles, and then you'd notice he'd pull away. I'll show you an example. It comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. That was a huge miracle, really exciting. Huge miracle where everybody was filled up. You know, there it was, all you can eat buffet right there in the desert. He does all this, and it's an exciting time. It's a wonderful time. And the truth of it is, after something like that, if I was one of the disciples, I mean, you're amped. The adrenaline's going. You saw just this little, you know, hardly nothing turned into feeding the 5,000 plus. And it's like, wow, let's go do some more stuff. Let's go do some more. And many times we'll get ourselves excited. And Jesus did something really interesting. In fact, look at his very first word. Matthew 14, it says, immediately. No hesitation. This was a pattern for Jesus. This is an incredible miracle. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him on the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. There it is. Pulled away to rest, to recover, to replenish. Even got away from the disciples. Rest, recover, replenish. Pulled himself away to pray. It says, when evening came, he was there alone. Reflecting on what God had called him to do, and certainly talking to God about what God had called him to do, and then what would happen the next day? Reengage. Go right back into ministry. And that's the pattern that Jesus models for us. Jesus modeled, amazingly, Jesus modeled a sustainable pace. I have said this before, but you know, if I had had the job Jesus had and I knew I only had 3 years, I would live sleep deprived, food deprived, you know, cut off all social ties. I mean, you know, who has time to go to parties? Who has time to go socialize with people? Are you kidding me? I got miracles to do. But Jesus showed us a very sustainable pace. And that leads really to our bottom line of this app. And with each of these apps, I've tried to give you just one phrase that we can remember these apps by. Forgiven people forgive, right? Confession, genuine confession brings genuine change. And for this rest, your life moves at a better to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. Your life moves to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. If you turn, if you go full speed with everything you've got, with no chance for rest or recovery, your life will move to a bad place. You say, how can you say that with such conviction? I have done it. You'll begin to break down emotionally, physically. You begin to rely on yourself and not God, really. Because look at all this that I've got to do. Do you really? I've really got to do all this? And that will just begin to flow to the people in my life. And some of my biggest regrets, you know, in my 51 short years of life is looking back. It's like in my exhaustedness or tiredness, the way I've treated my wife or my kids, it just, you look back and you go, what? You know, what was I thinking? And that'll begin to flow to the people in your life. But the opposite's true, that when your life is at a God-honoring pace. Now, again, reminder, a God-honoring pace is not sitting on the couch with a remote control all day. That's not a God-honoring pace, you know. But I want to give you some practical tips. And I want you to come up with your own practical tips. But I thought I'd just give you three that really, all of them are going to be really hard. All of these, I can't even believe I wrote these down. I can't even believe I'm sharing these with you. But there are things I really need. They really do. Number one, I want to challenge you this week, or it can be, I was going to say this week, but you know what? I'm going to give you between now and Easter, because you know, spring break is coming, and that might make this a little more feasible. Take a 24-hour Sabbath. 24 hours, just take 24 hours. Now, what does that look like? Hey, good, do whatever I want to do. I want to encourage you, pull away from email, pull away from Facebook, pull away from Twitter, you know, all that. Pull away from work, but all that stuff. Do it on a day when you can pull away from school, you know. Just, oh, I'm going to do a Sabbath. I know I got a test, you know, but it'd be a perfect day for a Sabbath. And this is going to be shocking to you. God wants you in this 24-hour period, because some of you think, there's no way, you know. Email or what, pull that away. Set your phone in a drawer for 24 hours. Are you kidding? You know, what if they need me? You guys don't say stuff like that, do you? God wants you to actually enjoy this. God wants us to enjoy that rest. That's why Jesus said about the Sabbath, man wasn't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. It was for our sanity, for our physical and spiritual nourishment. God actually wants us to enjoy the life he's given you. So 24 hours doesn't mean you just sit on the couch and do nothing unless... Hey, like Amy said, hey, if you need a nap, that's a godly thing to do. You could go for a walk, go on a hike, you could, you know, do all kinds of things. Guys, maybe golf, you know, that's gonna turn around. Sorry, honey, the pastor said I gotta go play golf. I don't really want to, but he said I really want to live out what, you know. Go out to dinner with your spouse, with your family, with, you know, taking that time. And again, I've been terrible at this, and that's why I share it with you so passionately. Jesus modeled this. You know, do something. Here's the bottom line. Do something that will replenish you and refresh you, whatever that looks like. You see, in our lives, we just sometimes live with a series of to-do lists over and over and over again. But didn't God say it in the Big Ten, in the Ten Commandments? Every day, honor the Sabbath day. Now, that's not a Jewish thing. When God created us, he knew, mankind, we need a day where we relax. And I got to tell you, I've heard myself say to people, they'll say, well, what's your day off? Well, I really don't take one, you know. And sort of Mondays, but I have a lot of meetings on Mondays, and I usually do some kind of church stuff on Mondays, you know. And shame on me. I'm preaching at me right now, okay? Do something where you be refreshed. Remember Jesus said that man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was a gift to man. Now, I know also some of you say, well, hey there, that's great for you to say there, preacher man, but you don't understand what it's like in the real world, in the business world, you know. Actually, I do. I do know. And you may be thinking, oh, my business is going to suffer, and if I pull away for 24 hours, I mean, things are going to go in the tank. And actually, the opposite's true. The opposite is actually true. I want to illustrate it in a very simple way. How many of you ever do crossword puzzles?
You guys do a few crossword puzzle people? Okay. Wait, but you understand the concept of them. Well, of course, you know you're trying to figure out letters. They give you little hints, and you're trying to think of a word. Those of you who have done crossword puzzles, you've probably had this happen where you're going through, you work on it for a while, and you just get some blanks there. You think, I just can't think of it. So you just kind of shut it, you leave it for a while, and you maybe go do something else, go outside, get the mail, you do something else. You come back to it. Maybe later that night you open it up and you go, I know what that word is. Well, and there's a couple more I was kind of stuck on. What happened? Did you get smarter? I mean, you're already smart. You're already really smart. But did you get even more brilliant? No, you know what? Your brain just had a chance to recover. Just had just a little bit of replenishment. And I'm telling you, it works with words with friends too, by the way, if those of you, all right, just if you need to know this. But when we pull away for a 24-hour period, then we come back to the business and you're a better leader, you're a better employer, you're a better employee because you had a chance to recover. And you see things from a refreshed perspective. And I know there are some areas that this is really hard. If you're in construction, it's like, hey, we get work when we can, you know. We do it when we can do it, and it's just, and some of you, and you've seen the results of this because you've worked 7 days, 10-hour days, I mean, just boom, 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 and no break, and by the end of it, I mean, you don't even know your name, right? But the truth of it is, rest isn't just a nice thing to do. Rest God gave as a must. So don't worry. You know, the Facebook stuff will be there when you get back, the email. It's kind of interesting. You find the email stays there. It doesn't like, you know, if you don't do it one day, it waits for you. It's really kind of a neat thing. I want to say a second thing. And I'm going to use this as an illustration, but you may have to kind of fill in your own blank of this. And that is this. Before you go to sleep, and as you wake up, don't check email, Facebook, and Twitter. Because here's why. And for some of you, it might be, now for me, I can't watch television before I go to bed. Because I get mad about something. So, you know, like the news. Or I get, you know, passionate about something or sad about something. And so, but have you ever had that happen? You're laying there, oh, just check the email real quick just to get that last email. And what is it? It's that complaint. It's that one client. It's that one person who irritates you. It's that one person who just really, you know, and what happens? You sit there and you think about it. You lay there and go, oh, man, I got to deal with this tomorrow. Oh, man, this person again, and you think about this. And please understand, I'm not against technology. I love it. I love the technology stuff. I'm just saying, you got to reboot your mind. When you get up in the morning, the first thing you don't need is to be hit with a barrage of, here's what you missed, and here's the latest ads, and here's, you know, take a few minutes. You know, open up your YouVersion Bible on your phone if you got it, if it's that, you know, open it up and just read some scripture, read something that will kind of get you focused. Ask the Lord, just say, Lord, I know that you know what I have on my list of things to do today, but help me to do what you want me to do. You ever had those days when you get to the end of the day and go, I didn't get anything accomplished? You worked hard, you worked and worked and worked, and yet you think, oh, I didn't get anything done. Why? I think many times it's because if I don't pray and just say, God, what is it you want me to do today? Then those interruptions aren't interruptions anymore. They're God saying, you thought you were going to do this list of things, but today, actually, you're going to do this instead. And I can walk away and go, Lord, I pleased you. The most important thing we need to do is we reboot our day. God, who am I supposed to be today? And what is it you want me to do today? Then, hey, if you can do that, then eat something. Try to eat something nutritious. Maybe if you have time, go for a little walk. If you can work the time in that way. But, you know, but wherever you reboot your mind, you know, and technology and electronics so many times is robbing us of rest and sleep that we, you know. And again, I love it. I love it. That's, you know. Three, real quick because we're done. Do a quarterly recharging. Now, this is especially good for some of you who do have kind of craziness in your life, depending on the career you have, where you kind of say, hey, I've got to do it. But every now and then, you know, every 90 days, some of you, you know, maybe you're in an intense stretch right now. I mean, you've got to launch a product in 21 days, or you've got a huge test coming up in a couple of weeks, and, you know, maybe you just brought a baby home from the hospital. You know, there's all these kinds of things that, you know, can happen to us. But let me tell you, the product will launch. You'll have the test. You'll make it through. The baby will eventually stop crying, you know, and, you know, eventually we'll sleep through the night. And we need to ask ourselves, as I look back on this 90-day window, did I rest like I should, you know? I mean, Cindy and I were there with our kids. You know, it's like nobody ever prepared us for that first child with a, oh, I can hardly wait for this baby to be born. And then we forgot, oh, yeah, that doesn't mean we get to sleep, you know, especially Cindy, you know. Like, we, hey, that's, you know, that's hard. Nobody really tells you much about that. The fact of the matter is that looking at those sections of time, those 90 days, taking those quarterly breaks, like, most important thing I can, you know, I can do for my wife is to be refreshed and replenished and an energized husband. Wives, the best thing you can do for your husband is to be rest and replenished. Most important things I can give my kids is to be rest and replenished, to be a dad who feels like playing, you know, with that stage of life. The best thing I can do for you is to be a rest and replenished and energized, passionate pastor. One most important thing I can give my Heavenly Father is to be able to be rested enough so I can spend time with Him. You know, God doesn't get His feelings hurt. But have you ever had those times when you're sitting there reading the Bible and it's like, you know, right? You got the nods going there. It's we're not benefiting, you know, just to have that time spent. My life moves to a better place when I move at a sustainable pace. The same's true. It was true for Elijah. It was true for us. So here's your homework. It's simple, convicting question. In addition to the 24-hour Sabbath, those tips and all those kinds of things, and come up with some of your own. You know, this is you applying what's refreshing to you. But I'm going to put a question. And the question is simply this. This is your homework. Is my current pace sustainable? Here's the deal, though. I don't want you to answer it. I want you to have somebody else answer it for you. So, husbands, have your wife answer that. See, my wife answered that for me this week. It's not. My pace has not been, she's answered that question other weeks too. But it's not sustainable. It's not a sustainable thing. So guys, have your wives, have your husband. If you're single, have somebody who knows your pace. Not just somebody who loves you and cares about you. Somebody who knows your pace of life. So that when they say, yeah, your pace of life is good, you can say, okay, good. How can I maintain this? They say, no, you're going to kill yourself. You either can choose to reap the benefits or you can and apply that to your life, or what happens? You can also choose not to listen and suffer the consequences. We're not immune. Elijah wasn't immune. Jesus knew that he wasn't immune, so he reaped the benefits by setting that pattern. As I close, I want to just say this too. Bottom line is also, rest is really about us trusting God. God tells us to rest in him. He says he'll give us rest. And if we choose not to rest, we're choosing not to trust in God. That's true of a lot of things when it comes to obedience. But he promises he'll be with us. And I know that's a bold thing to say, that, oh, choosing not to rest is choosing not to trust in God. But maybe it's just to force us to say, God, I can't get it all done, you know, in 6 days. So I'm going to do my best, and then I'm going to rest and turn it over to you. But I'm going to trust you more. I'm going to trust you enough. Trust you more than I'm trusting in me. See? That's why rest is always associated with trust. So go home, and maybe one of the most spiritual things you can do this afternoon, take a nap. Everybody's going, finally a message I'm going to apply to my life. Hey, let's bow.